when I find it convenient. And this is from Acts chapter 24, verses 24 to 25, two verses. It says, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that as we look into your word, that you would just quicken it, that you would cause it to grow in our hearts and in our lives, that we'd be challenged, that we'd be drawn to you. We ask that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, when you read those two verses, you think, oh, Paul had a short sermon. Well, you don't know Paul. And I've already been warned that I'm supposed to have a short service, or somebody's going to go like this and say, time out. But Paul, as you know from this morning, preached so long that a young man fell asleep, fell out of the window, and died. Well, nobody's sitting in any windows. But Paul could preach all night long, and I'm sure that when he got before Felix, that it wasn't a five-minute sermon. It was probably hours. And when I was reading this, I thought, yeah, you know, I can remember sermons like this one. Most pastors back when I was young, on a Sunday night especially, would preach from Genesis to Revelation. They'd cover the whole gamut. And when you read what Paul talked about, he talked about faith in Christ Jesus. He talked about righteousness. He talked about temperance or self-control. And he talked about judgment to come. So he went from the cross to the end. He covered it all. Maybe that's where all these preachers got their ideas from, was when they used to preach, because they used to preach it all. You hear the whole thing right straight through. But in this short two verses, which I don't think was really that short, we see a man make the most important choice in his life and in his life to come. When he said, when I find it convenient. When I find it convenient. Felix, it says, trembled and feared. We would call that what? Under what? Conviction, right? Yeah. We call it under conviction. But he wasn't willing to come to that place where he would accept faith in Christ. So he chose rather to put off the decision for a more convenient day. So we're going to investigate a little bit about what Paul preached that caused Felix to feel such conviction. And in that process, we will see what every man should also do to be a good father, although this is not a Father's Day message. So these are the things that Paul preached. Number one, he preached faith in Christ. And in Romans 10 and verse 9, Paul wrote, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How about that? Sounds simple enough. But yet so many will not do it. In John 14 and 6, Jesus wrote, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said to that. I didn't say that. Nobody else said it. Jesus did. But yet, in our day, there are those who disagree with this verse. That's like you saying something about yourself that's true, and people saying, oh, that's not true. Same idea. So they're looking at Jesus and say, well, that's not true. That can't be true. Well, there's more than one way to God. Jesus isn't the only way. But that's what he said. He said it. He said, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Not anyone comes to the Father except through me. And yet we have the audacity and the nerve to say, oh no, that can't be true. That can't be true. Reminds me of Cain, who came or who thought that he had a better way to reach God than Abel did. Well, we found out how that worked out. That did not work out too well. And we know how this is going to work out for those who say, oh, there's more than one way to God and I can go that way. There's only one way. So to be saved, we must put our trust in Jesus Christ. Religion cannot save us. Those who have died cannot provide salvation. Your only entrance to heaven is through God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Rome could not save Felix. Caesar had no power to provide eternal life. Jesus is the only one who can give eternal life. Nobody else. Not Buddha. Nobody. Not Muhammad. Not Allah. But Jesus Christ. Max Lucado would write, though the Bible was written over 16 centuries by at least 40 authors, it has one central theme: salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's it. For Felix to be saved, he had to acknowledge Jesus Christ, have faith in the fact that Jesus died to forgive sins, that his blood cleanses all unrighteousness and gives us eternal life. He would need to believe that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day and has ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. So upon hearing Paul's words and Paul's own testimony, Felix became troubled. He should be. We all should be when we hear those words. And I'm sure that Paul talked about those things. Knowing how Paul liked to preach, preaching 24 hours, he'd preach all night if he could. I'm sure that he covered all those areas, every one of them. He probably even went back into the Old Testament and told him about how Christ was in the Old Testament. And Felix became troubled. But Paul just didn't leave it there. He didn't leave it there. He just didn't say, oh, you need faith in Jesus Christ. You need to have this and you need to have that. That's great. But he said, I want to talk to you about righteousness. I mean, Felix is a man who is not what we would call a believer. But Paul says, I'm going to talk to you about righteousness. This is what he said to Felix. What does righteousness represent? It represents right living, justice, and holiness. After accepting Christ, an inner change takes place. The outside looks the same. For some of us, we say, oh, that's unfortunate. We wish we could look better, but we don't. But the person inside has a major change. They become different. They have a heart change. And that heart should be committed to Jesus Christ. In 1 Kings 15 and 14, talking about Asa, it says, although he did not remove the high places, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. How about that? What does that tell us? It tells me this, that we may not do all the right things, may not always do all the right things. Each and every one of us make mistakes. don't like to admit it, but we do. But our hearts need to be committed to the Lord. When we commit to the Lord, our hearts are changed, and right living will follow. Now, we may not always live up to it. We may make mistakes, even like Asa did or Asa did. But his heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. Martin Luther would say, "This life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified." It's a journey. Each and every one of us are on a journey. Whether you're a father, whether you're a mother, whether you're a son, or whether you're a daughter, we're on a journey. And we are not yet what we shall be. Good thing, because I wouldn't want to be like this. I want to be something different, right? So we grow. But we will have a desire within us to do the right thing, to be good to others, and to stand for truth. Impossible, you say. Impossible. It's not impossible. It's not impossible. In 2 Chronicles 31, it says, "This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God." He did that. He did what was good, right, and faithful before the Lord his God. So at this point in the message, Felix might have remembered some of his evil deeds. How he had cheated, lied, and stole from those under his charge. These things would have to change in his life, and maybe he found that difficult. So we need to change. As fathers, as mothers, as individuals, we need to change. The things that we did, we don't do anymore. Oh, I'm not saying we're perfect, because we don't, because we're not. Because we talked about that. But I imagine that Felix, hearing about righteousness and hearing about living right and doing the right things and trying to be committed to God, and I imagine Paul was pretty strong on that, that he had to say, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can make that change. Well, you probably can't. Not on your own. It takes the power of God in our lives to change us and to mold us and to shape us. I like what Zephaniah 3:13 says in the New Living Translation. It says, "The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will never tell lies or deceive one another. They will eat and sleep in safety, and no one will make them afraid." I can't wait for that day. Can't wait for that day to come. Sad part is that sometimes we as Christians treat each other badly. So we need to be like the remnant of Israel. We'll do no wrong. We'll never tell lies. We won't deceive one another. And then we can eat and sleep in safety. And no one will make you afraid when you come to church. That can happen in our lives if we allow God to work in our lives. The third thing that Paul talked about, besides faith in Christ and righteousness, he talked about temperance or self-control. Now, you can see those two guys from that movie had no self-control. They're nose to nose. We need self-control in every area of our lives. Every area. Felix, when Paul laid upon him the facts concerning a temperate life, trembled, knowing that he had failed in not practicing self-control. So let's look at some areas that we need to maybe practice self-control in or temperance in. And I'm sure that Paul hit on every one of these and probably more, because he probably preached all day. You want me to preach all day, all night? I probably could if I wanted to put more into this, but I won't. I've only got seven pages, sorry. So one of the things that we should have self-control over is our own spirits. Proverbs 16 and 32 in the King James Version says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Powerful. Our emotions can get us into a lot of trouble when we fail to take control in areas of anger and emotional outbursts when something unexpected happens to us. And we all do it. Some people call it, "I'm having a meltdown." And we excuse ourselves for it. "Oh, I'm just having a meltdown today." No. No. "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit," or controls his temper, "is better than he that taketh a whole city." So our emotions are over our spirits. We need to take control. I can imagine that Felix, being a ruler, he could do whatever he liked, and he could scream and yell and holler and do whatever he wanted. And if anybody he didn't like, he could yell at him, say, "Get out of here," or take him out and have him killed. He didn't have to control anything because he was supposedly in power. But not when it comes to God. We have to give up control of ourselves and give it to him. And then he puts in self-control that we can live a godly life. Secondly, he might have talked to him about over the lust of the flesh that we need to have control over in temperance. In Romans 6 and 12, Paul would say this, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires." And you can see there on the left, there says things in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And you could list all kinds of things under that that if you wanted to talk about them, we're not going to do that. But they're going through your mind right now. I know they are. Sin has been defeated in a Christian's life. Sin has been defeated if we have accepted Jesus Christ. Lust no longer controls us and leads us around by the nose into areas that our flesh desires. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we practice self-control over these type of things: the thoughts we have, the books we read, the movies and shows we watch, and the places we go. Used to be a song, and we used to sing it in Sunday school, "Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear." Yeah. So we need to take control over those things, and we can do it very easily. So when some thoughts come, we reject those thoughts. We begin to think on something else. We open up the Word of God and begin to read that. Or we think about a verse of Scripture. Or we think about a good thing that's happened. And the books we read, read good books. Read books that will be uplifting and will help us and guide us and strengthen us. The movies and shows that we go to watch, it's probably not too much out there that you can actually go see. But you need to be careful and make sure of what's in them. And then the places we go, where do we go? So, yeah, over the lusts of the flesh. Here's one that we all struggle with, over our tongue. And there it is. There were some great pictures that I found with that. I said, no, they're too real. They're actually people with their tongues hanging on. I went, oh, no, I don't like that. So I got a cartoon one. James 3 and 2 says, we all stumble in many ways. Yeah, we do. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. Able to keep their whole body in check. What they say, the tongue. Can you do it? Don't hear anybody. Let's face it. We say things sometimes that we shouldn't say. We all do it. And the worst part of it is that once you say it, you can't take it back. Even though you'd like to, you can't. It's out there. The worst thing is nowadays is that with the advent of Facebook and all that, people put stuff on there that they should never put on there because it's never going away. Just so you know, I'm not on Facebook. But our tongues should be used for truth. Our tongues should be used for encouragement. We should guard it with the keenest observation. Someone said this, I don't know who. Engage brain before putting mouth in gear. So think over what you're about to say before you say it. Because you may say, wait a minute, no, I shouldn't say that way. Smith Wigglesworth said this. He says, you cannot help distresses coming. No, they do come. They will come, and offenses will come. But woe unto those that cause offenses. See that you do not cause offense. See that you live in a higher tide. See that your tongue cannot move. I like that. See that your tongue cannot move. Okay. Okay. Those are interesting things about the tongue. We could talk about that. Probably Paul could have talked about that for half a day. We won't. But let's go to the fourth thing that he talked about. The fourth thing that he talked about was judgment to come. So he turned the attention of Felix from this life to the life hereafter. We can talk about this life, but we also got to talk about the life hereafter. So to appreciate the fact that judgment would come, Paul would have explained to Felix that all men, should the Lord tarry, one day will face death. We can't live forever. I always wonder about these dictators and this thing when they try to make their power supreme. And I think, well, what do you think? You're going to live forever? You're not. What's the point? So you rule for a few years, but you're going to die. I just don't get it. We all one day will face death if the Lord should tarry. And in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Some people take that verse and they think that there's a day that you have an appointment with death. I tell them, no, that's not what that means. That verse does not actually say that. It just says that it's appointed. It's there that one day, if the Lord should tarry, we all will die. Doesn't say that there's an appointment for you. It's just that means that that one day you will. Now, if you go down the road at 150 kilometers an hour, down our road, you're going to hit a curb and you're going to go off and you're going to probably die. Was that your appointment? Not likely. It was your stupidity. You brought it on. It was appointed that one day you would die, but you can speed that process up if you want, or you can prolong it by living properly, by looking after your health, by doing the things you need to do. But one day, regardless, we will die. And then, Paul says, then after that, you face the judgment. Now, there are basically two judgments that we need to talk about in this particular case. The one that probably Paul talked to Felix about was not for believers, but for those who have not accepted Christ. But the believers, there will be a judgment for them at the judgment seat of Christ. We will be judged, by the way. But it will be at a different time and for a different purpose. In Romans chapter 2, Paul writes, "This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares." That's not the one that we're talking about for believers. Okay? In John 5 and 22, Jesus says, Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. So Jesus Christ is going to be the judge of both Christians and unbelievers. So there are two. Now the first judgment are for those who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. This judging is at the judgment seat of Christ. Believers will not be judged for salvation. Okay? You won't be judged for salvation because you're already saved. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you and washed you. But rather you're judged for your service to God and the motives and intent of our hearts. Why did we do it? Why did we do what we did? This judgment is to determine the degree of rewards that you and I will receive. Matthew 16 and 27 says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will," what? "Reward each person according to what they have done." That's going to happen. Each of us. That will happen. Look at that. I'm on page 6. Now the second session is for those who have not accepted Christ as their Savior and is held what is known the millennium. It'll happen after the period of 1,000 years. And this judgment is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And those standing before the judge will have the book of their life opened, and then another book will be opened. And in Revelation 20, 11 to 15, we read these words, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it." Well, you know who that is, because God said, "My Son will have judgment." It'll be Jesus Christ. "The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Did Felix tremble? Mm-hmm. Yes, he did. At this judgment, the book of life was opened. If your name does not appear, and if you're there, it's probably not going to be there. You'll be thrown into the lake of fire without any regard to your good works. That's sad, because there's lots of people in our world that do good works, but their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because the Book of Life is written in the blood of Jesus Christ. Every name that is in there is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your name is written in the Book of Life if you've accepted Jesus Christ, and it's covered by the blood. Because he paid the penalty for sin. So what can I tell you? I can imagine that Paul said, Felix, accept Jesus Christ now and live for him in righteousness and temperance. Then the final judgment will have no effect upon you. Your judgment will be based upon your service for reward, not for perdition. But Felix was willing to wait for a more convenient time. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day to follow Jesus Christ, to receive eternal life, and to start a new day with Christ as Lord of your life. There's no better time than right now. There's no better time. There's no more convenient time. When is it ever going to be convenient? It's never going to be convenient. Because you're always going to have something else you want to do. And you think, no. Well, yeah, one of these days I'm going to give my heart to the Lord. But I guess I'm just not ready. You're waiting for a more convenient time. There's none. There's no more convenient time than right now. So with Christ as our example, as believers, and I'm probably speaking to mostly the choir, in a sense, let us be example to others, including our family, our friends, and our neighbors. Let's be examples of what Jesus Christ is like. Let's live like Jesus. You know, I hear it all the time. Well, the church is no different than me. They do the same things I do. They say the same things I do. They lie and cheat and steal like the rest of us. And I say, well, that's sad if that's true. That's sad. Elizabeth Elliot would write this: if you believe in a God who controls the big things, you have to believe in a God who controls the little things. It is we, of course, to whom things look little or big. Do you get that? In other words, to God, they're all little. There's no big, it's just in our minds, things are big or little, but in his, they're all the same. So, if we believe in a God who controls the big things, you have to believe in a God who controls the little things, because he controls it all. But you know what? A lot of times it's the little things that trip us up. Elaine always used to say to me, when something big happened, you just looked at it and said, yep, well, we got to do this or we got to do that. And we would look at it. And she said, then something stupid would happen and you'd lose it. Why is that? I don't know. But it's true. The little things seem to just tip us over the edge and we lose it. But the big things, we see it and we go, or what we think are big things. And we say, yeah, well, okay, this is how we're going to deal with that. But the little things just seem like it blows our mind because I think we feel so frustrated because those little things shouldn't, what are they doing here? But with God, if he controls it, he controls it all. And it's only in our minds that they're big or little. In his mind, there are things that bother us and trouble us. So let's be examples. Let's be examples of what Jesus means to us. Paul, when you read it, he spoke about faith in Christ. He talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment. And I guess that's where the old Pentecostal preachers used to get it, because they used to preach it. And I can remember going into a service, and it didn't matter, on a Sunday night, you got it all. You got everything right from Genesis right to the end of Revelation, and you knew that if you didn't get saved that night, that there's a possibility that you weren't going to make it. And there was many times as a young man that I just said, yeah, at a more convenient time. But it came that time when I realized that there was no more time. Now was the time. Now was the time to get saved. Now is the time. And now is the time, you may be saved, but now is the time to consider righteousness. Now is the time to consider self-control in our lives. Because this, let's face it, our world out there is out of control. No one is in control. You see young people going down the street, they're aimless. There's no boundaries. They don't know where to go or what to do. There's everything goes. They're just totally out of control. We need to be in control. And to say, wait a minute, whoa. Oh, just back the truck up a little bit. Let's just stop right here. Here's a boundary. You go beyond that, you're in trouble. Seems like there's nobody doing that anymore. Laura tells me that in Newfoundland, the courts ruled. Now, I've never heard tell of this before. I don't know. They call it polyamorous or something like that. I don't know. Anyway, there's two guys and a girl living together, and they got joint custody of a young kid. And the court ruled that that's fair. I think we're out of control. Where's it going to end? I don't know. But as believers, we need to say, wait a minute, hold it. There is a place of self-control. There is a place to come, to be temperate, to not allow those things to overrule us and take us and destroy us. God is our rock. He'll look after us. He'll look after the little things and the big things. It makes no difference to him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to present your word. I ask, Lord, that you would take this word, that you would touch it to our lives, that maybe some of the things that I didn't say will have an effect upon our lives, that you will use it, some of the things that I've said, that you will just touch our lives and that you will challenge us to live for you. For Lord, you are the only answer. You are the only one that can give us eternal life. You are the only one that can save us. You are the only one that can cause us to grow and live for you. So tonight, Lord, I ask that you would just encourage our hearts, challenge our lives, and may we leave this place to live for you the way that we know we should. And we'll give you the glory and the honor and all of the praise. We ask it in that precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.